Again, I thank you for that greeting, and let me take you now to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And God's word says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, sin has put a great chasm between God and mankind. In fact, we get a picture of that in the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. If you remember that from Luke 16, where the Lazarus was a beggar, he died destitute. The rich man, he sat at the rich man's gate. Rich man never reached out to him. Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, as the story goes. And the rich man died and went into death. And as he was there, the rich man was in torment, and he called out to Abraham to let Lazarus come over and just dip his finger in some water because he was touch his tongue because he was in such torment. And then Abraham said, "We can't," in one of the things that he said that there's a great chasm between us. And so there is a separation between the people of God and the people of the world, the people of evil. And what causes that separation is sin. When Adam sinned, that intimacy that God and mankind enjoyed there in the garden was broken. It was separated. And what God did there in that to heal that separation is that he continued to pursue his people. And he pursued them all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the time in which we live now. And in John's purpose in writing this, he says, "It is to write to you that you may not sin." Now, he does not mean that you're going to be perfect in this, but what he means is that we will have a conscientious effort to defeat the sin that is in our lives. Because when we do that, then we are promoting the righteousness of God. We're promoting the righteousness of God. 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we confess our sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that does not cheapen grace. Bonhoeffer wrote a book about cheap grace, and what he talked about was how people take advantage of God by thinking in their mind, "Well, God will forgive me." And he said it cheapens the great price that grace costs God in order to be able to offer it to us. There was a great price that was paid, and we remember that price today in this meal. There was a great price that was paid to enable God to offer to us the grace that we need to be able to come to Him, to receive that forgiveness as His promise to us is put in Scripture. That He is faithful and just. He is faithful and right. He is faithful. He is persistent and right to offer to us that forgiveness that is ours when we come to Him in repentance and confession. And He can do that through the bridge that has been established in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to see, too, another word here in verse 2. He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, which means that there was an offering given to appease God. That's the appropriate name of it. But I also want you to understand, and we don't have the time to get into all of the hermeneutics here today, but there are places in Scripture where the Greek word hilasterion is used to describe the mercy seat of God, but is also used to describe propitiation. It is the word that is translated propitiation. Now, the mercy seat, if you remember, was the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place within the tabernacle and also the temple. Inside of that Ark, if you remember, there were three items. Hebrews tells us what those items are. Hebrews says that there was a golden vessel that contained the manna as a reminder of God's provision for his people as they were wandering and his continued provision for them in the new land. There was Aaron's staff, his almond branch that budded to show God's grace in providing a mediator for his people and in the high priest that Aaron was to be. And also there was there the tablets on which God gave to Moses his law, what we call the Ten Commandments. And so the picture that God paints there is that the law is there within that chest. That law, what that law does is it's God's message of love to us. The psalmist said, "I love your law." Why does he love the law? Well, folks, it's hard for us to understand as children. I'm sure it's hard for our children to understand that the rules that we make for them is because we love them. And we want them to grow up and do well. We want them to be protected. We want them to be the young men and women that we know that they can be. And so we have rules. We have household rules for them. God's law to us is his household rules to us. If you remember that picture I tried to paint for us a while back about the pasture with the fence around it, if you allow God's law, his commandments, to represent that fence, it's how you relate to that fence. It's what gives you either peace, and you can speak with the psalmist of your love for that law, or you can come to that fence as a resentment, as an impediment to what you really want to do. So that is up to us. How do we see that law? Do we see it as a gift of love and grace? But the only thing the law can do, even though it was given in love, it was given as a way for us to know God. It was his conversation with us. This is who I am, and this is who I want you to be. By practicing this law, by seeking to fulfill this law and be like the person described in this law, then you and I, God can say, you and I can have a good, strong relationship. This is who I am. This is my expression of love to you. This is what I stand for. But all that law could do was bring condemnation. It could not give life. It was a warning. It was the fence that went around the pasture to protect us. But it was not a life-giving thing. It brought condemnation. It showed us that we needed more. But the picture, getting back to the ark, that law that brought judgment in the ark and covering that law was the lid of the ark that was called the mercy seat. Mercy-covering law. The mercy seat pointed to Christ, the bridge that God had provided to bring mankind and God back together. You could say that that mercy seat concealed the Lord's view from that ever-condemning judgment of the law. Each day on the Day of Atonement, blood was put on that mercy seat to let the people know that it is only through the sacrifice and the blood that mercy then comes through God and is able then to deliver us from the judgment that is ours from breaking that law. That bridge then has been put in place. That bridge is Christ. But that bridge now points us and shows us the way to God. Just as you are on a journey, let's say, and this river is coming up, and you see a bridge, and so you make your way to this bridge because you know that if you traverse that bridge, you can get across this river, you can get to the other side and accomplish whatever it is, whatever mission that you have on that other side, wherever you need to go. And so that bridge shows us the way, it points us the way to get across this divide. And that's what Christ does. It points the way to us to get across the divide that sin has brought between mankind and God. That divide then is able to be traversed because Christ of giving himself, laying his life out for us, offering his life, his blood to us as that sacrifice. That bridge is showing us that way to God. When we obey those commandments that we talked about, we are offering God an offering of thanksgiving for his love and his care for us. And we are able to do that because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because that sacrifice now has brought that new life and has brought an understanding of that law. Whereas before, when we were living apart from relationship with God, that law, we lived in constant condemnation of that law of God, because we were in rebellion against the kingship of God and Christ in our life. But once Christ has come and prepared that way and then laid his life, and we now see the way to God, we see that law not as that constant condemnation anymore, but showing us the truth that is Christ and leading us and pushing us to Christ so that we and God can find reconciliation, so that we and God can be at peace and in covenant. And that bridge gives us assurance that we are on the right path. What John talks about here says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him." And it says, "Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in that same way." The bridge of Christ, when we are walking across a bridge or we're traveling across a bridge, it only takes us one way. It takes us across this chasm, this, whether it's a gorge or a river or a stream, whatever it is, the bridge takes us across. And so it keeps us in line, if you will, with our desire to be more and more like God, more and more like Christ. It keeps us in line that we are pointed on that right path. And it is a reflection. Christ then comes to us in a way that changes our hearts and changes our minds so that we can be a reflection of his righteousness and grace. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the church being a reflection of Christ on the earth as a presentation, if you will, of Christ upon the earth. That's who we are as his church. It is our testimony of faith to the world is to walk with Christ. We testify to our relationship with him when we walk in that knowledge of him, when we use him as that bridge and see him as that bridge, and we are guided by that bridge to walk across this separation that sin has caused and to be joined once again together with God as our King. That bridge then provides that access. That bridge provides the access. Folks, your mind is a reflection of your relationship with Christ. Let me kind of bring this, wrap it up, and transition us to this meal. We say, well, your life represents Christ. It does. But what controls your life? We use the biblical expression heart, but we're talking about our minds. Our minds control our lives. We are a product of our mind. But our lives can be lived in a way that says to the world, God and me are tight. Jesus and me are tight. Yeah, I know what's going on. Jesus and I are tight. But in here, we're in a state of rebellion. In here, we're in a state of conflict. But we want to show to the world that we are John and Jane Doe Christian. And we fill those pews and we fill those plates and we sing those songs and we know all of the Christianese, we know all that language. But our minds have not been given over, surrendered to the headship of Christ. And so our minds is a reflection of our relationship with Christ. And folks, there's only two that know your mind. That's you and God. You and God are the only two that can see what's going on in your mind. And so I encourage all of us to give our minds over to God, not just our bodies, not just our lives, as we like to say, but give our minds over to Christ, to reflect upon the bridge that He has laid, the bridge that now traverses that great chasm of conflict and turmoil and darkness that sin has caused in our lives. And to reflect upon what we are preparing to do here and what we are to remember in this meal. We are to remember the life that was given, the body of Christ, as we hold, and I encourage all of you when we enter into this meal to hold that element, the bread, until we're finished. We'll partake together, as is our custom. But as you're holding that element, I want you to think about the life of Christ. Not just His body on the cross, but His body as He walked on this earth and as He taught on this earth. Colossians tells us that Christ is the image of the unseen God, the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, it is God's way of coming to us in a form that we can understand and relate to. It is God coming to us in a way and says, live like this, love like this, fight against sin like this, pursue righteousness like this. This is how I want you to be. This is how man is supposed to be, mankind is supposed to be. Live like this. He conquered, He Christ in bodily form conquered sin, proclaimed a righteousness so that we too can share in that same righteousness. He, His body also hung upon the cross and took the punishment for our sins. That too is a gift to us, so that we no longer stand under the conflict, under the judgment of sin. And then when we take the cup, think of the blood that He says was given for us. The blood to wash away sin. The blood that was the appeasement of sin. It was given back in the Old Testament laws and rules and regulations of worship, and God saying that the blood there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's God's words. And so in His covenant with us, blood was there for remission of sins. And so we have the life of Christ, His righteousness, the punishment that was taken for us. We have His blood that allows the sins to be taken away. So that is what we're celebrating this day. By doing all of those, Christ formed that bridge between a holy and righteous God and a destitute sinner like me. And He pointed the way. He showed the way. And He keeps me in that path by the power of His Spirit. And that's what He offers to all of us. If we'll just see that bridge as a great gift of love that it is for us and walk upon it. Let it direct your path and guide you to the true and the living God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You so much for these words that You have given. We thank You that You have preserved them for so long. And now, Father, we transition into this time of preparation and observance of the meal that is before us. And so we pray that You will continue to have Your hand upon us now. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.